go to Exodus 20. This is the law. This is what was written on the stone. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay, now go to Deuteronomy 4. Remember what Deuteronomy means?
Second
law. Why? Why is it done again?
Does the first generation have received it die down?
That's right.
Why? Because we're stupid.
She has a chance, you know that?
I'm her close personal friend.
That's Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forsake the covenant of the Lord your God. In verse 23. Deuteronomy 4. This is the warning of Moses to the people. Verse 22, he says, but I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. What's all this jealousy about? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. What does that mean? It's the same jealousy that God has. You understand? That's another story. With godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he's jealous over your virginity. We are betrothed to God by the act of the covenant. That's what the covenant was. The gospel, the covenant. The gospel is good news to God because he's got a family. It's good news to Christ because he's got a perfect bride. It's good news to the bride because she's the bride of God. It's bad news to whoever came out of the bride, what the bride comes out of, because all that's left is dung. But the transformation process requires that you be the friend of the bridegroom. And that transformation process requires that you have the mindset that destroys anything that comes between you and this perfect union that God has in mind for you. Now, that perfect union can be any number of things. It can be a lot of good things. That perfect union could be your husband or your wife. The good thing that could take you away from this espousal could be your husband, your wife, your children, your Bible study, this body, or somebody in this body. It could cause, or your service, your work. Whatever it is you think you're doing, any one and all of those things, God calls fornication and or adultery. You understand? It's fornication when you're in innocence, when you don't know you're espoused. Once you know you're espoused, then you, by definition, you can't do anything without being subject to adultery. Anything. He's a consuming fire. The only thing that's left is that espousal. Nothing can stand that fire. As I said before many, many times, you can do nothing to speed up the will of God, but you can do a whole lot to slow it down. And you slow it down by your messing in the tent. Now, with this body of people, at this time, this is the message that must be preached. I wish the other Bible study teachers were here. There are so many other agendas going on that it's mind-blowing. Some of them really good agendas. But our God is a consuming fire. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Knowing the hearts of men, we know that your intentions aren't too swift. Where are you going for your sustenance? Emotional, spiritual, physical? Where are you going to be fed? Go to Hosea. Chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Say to your brethren, Ami, which means my people, and to your sisters, Ruhama, that is those who have obtained mercy, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Do you understand? That means that this body of people is not the bride of Christ. We are the mother of the brethren, but we are not the bride. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and will make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Okay. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better than with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in her sight, in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with the earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards, I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day that she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that she shall call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. Now, the operative verse in there is verse 16. It shall be at that day that she saith the Lord, that she shall call me Ishi, and shall no more call me Bali. Ishi means my husband, and Bali means chief among many gods. I acknowledge that most of the people in this Bible study now call Yahweh, the God of Israel, chief among their gods. But that's no good. You understand? Now, in the course of things that we are doing, we have, as a body, have hereby been accused of adultery formally by me. In order for us to continue past this point, we must endure an ordeal. And that ordeal is called the waters of jealousy. And it's a terrible ordeal. And that's the next level of the waters of purification. Of the waters, the blood, the waters, and the spirit, remember. The next thing we study as stealth is in the waters, is the waters of jealousy, the cup of jealousy. Now, the first thing that has to happen before we can study the cup is you have to admit that you're guilty of fornication and adulteries. And we as a body have to admit that we are guilty of it. Terribly guilty. And then let's see what happens if we can pass the ordeal of jealousy. Now, in the Hammurabi's code, the ordeal of jealousy was, they threw you in the river. If you swam, you made it. If you didn't swim, you were guilty. God has a little better way, but not much. And that's what we're going to study tonight. But I want you to think about it to make sure you know that we as a body and you as a Bible study teacher and your group in particular, and in particular the Bible study teachers that aren't here, are guilty of adultery. Right now, even as we speak. Okay? Think about it.
Where?
Matthew 20, verse something or other.
Matthew
Yeah, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. Then he saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, if I'm right, and there's an if there, he's talking here in verse 23 about two of the three waters that we are dealing with. He's talking about the ashes of the red heifer, and he's talking about the cup of jealousy. He's talking about the baptism of fire in his baptism, and he's talking about the cup of jealousy. He said, You will drink of that cup, you will be baptized of that baptism. Now, maybe there's another cup that I don't know about. But I pretty well thoroughly searched the scriptures, and I don't think there's another cup. What do people think? Okay, go to Matthew 26.
Like he didn't use any loose metaphors.
It's a metaphor.
Yeah, but
it's like you'll have to go through what I go through.
Verse 36, 26:36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. And took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, just stop there a minute. What does religion say that cup is? Is it a metaphor or is it some? I think it is. I think it's the cup of the waters of jealousy from Numbers 5 in the law. Now, but also notice what happens. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's just the same as when God walked between the covenant. He cut the covenant with Abraham, put Abraham to sleep. Here the disciples went to sleep when he took the cup. I think there's an awesome mystery connected in here. I'm not sure he was even upbraiding them. He was just stating a fact. What? Couldn't you? To show them that they must shut up their mouth.
Adam was supposed to sleep.
No, Adam didn't sleep before the fall. And because it was only one mind before the fall. After the fall is two minds, and the sleep is necessary in order to balance the subconscious and conscious minds. If not, you would go crazy. So the purpose of sleep is to balance the subconscious and the conscious mind.
He's talking about when Eve was...
Oh, I know. I'm saying that isn't a sleep, that's a trance. That's when the horror of great darkness, he fell into a deep sleep. It wasn't a deep sleep, he fell into a trance. And here these disciples, they didn't get any trance, they just went to sleep. Because they had too much wine from the Passover. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 11. Well, wait a minute. Now, I forgot something. Go back to Matthew 26. I'm sorry. Verse 40, and cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them. And went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Something's going on here. And this time, he cometh to his disciples, and said unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Pretty neat, huh?
He said he went and said those words 3 times by speaking.
Okay, now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times. That it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is where Paul got, he prayed thrice for that to depart from him, for the thorn in the flesh. Okay. Anyway, Psalm 11. Well, I mean, I assumed at the break that when I came back, everybody would be, is everybody admitting that they are an adulterer or an adulteress? Well, let's not go through all that. There's a whole bunch of cups in the Old Testament that talk about the cup of the wrath of this and that and this, but let's go to Revelation 14. You can check Psalm 11, 6, if you're writing notes, Psalm 109, 18. Isaiah 51, verse 17, and now Revelation 10, 14. I mean, excuse me, Revelation 14, 10. The question is, now let's not confuse these metaphors. Let's go back to, I don't want to get into this one. Let's just accept that there's adultery, there's espousal, there's something has to be done. Now let's see what the way it was done in the law and see what it means to us. Numbers 5. This, there's one whole tract of the Talmud, one from here to here in very small writing. There's everything about this waters of jealousy. Name of the tract is Sota, S-O-T-H, S-O-T-A-H. Okay, Numbers 5.
He's watching.
Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall a man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring an offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance, or searching out iniquity is the way it's really said, to discover iniquity. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hands the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanliness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among the people. And when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell, and this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. Now this is a different deal. This isn't the wave offering, the waving of the peace offering. This is the wave. This is just he's presenting it, the meat offering. We haven't gotten that yet, so don't worry about it. But just know it's not the peace offering. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free, and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband, and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Now, that's pretty wild. This is primarily concerned with, you understand that if this is the case in which if a wife was found with witnesses to be an adulteress, then she was stoned. But she wasn't stoned. She wasn't stoned. She was strangled under the law. And so this is the case when there's not enough evidence, but the husband is going crazy with jealousy. And it's going to get worse. It's really weird. Do all of you remember studying this before?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The rites consisted of two parts. The woman in her meat offering solemnly commended her way to the Holy Lord, God of Israel, thus professing her innocence. And the second, she indicated the readiness to abide the consequence of her profession and appeal to God. The meat offering which she brought in her hand was provided by the husband. Now, spiritually, the offerings represented the fruit of her life. And that's what you have to see. It was not mixed with oil or frankincense because it was an offering of discovery. But nevertheless, it was an offering that represented the fruit of her life. Now, the offering normally was a wheat cake, but this is a barley cake. It's the lowest, poorest fare. So she's under. Because she was under suspicion, it was not wheat but barley.
So even the fact that she was under suspicion was bad too. Even if she was.
Yeah, because the fact that she was under suspicion.
She let it get to that point or something.
Right. The fact that she was under suspicion could be the iniquity of the husband. You understand?
Okay.
It doesn't have anything to do with the wife. But the iniquity of the husband and his weirdness, his psychological weirdness, I mean, this...
It's all the barley.
Right.
Represents both of them.
Yeah. Right, but hear me. You understand that this would stop jealousy real quick?
Yeah.
You understand?
It's taking jealousy to its end where you want to risk her death.
Or her rotting thighs and her swollen bellies. In other words, you're not just killing her, you're making her putrid. Before the offering was waved and part of it burned on the altar, the priest had to warn the woman of the terrible consequences of a false profession before the Lord. And this was a solemn warning. It was a really big time deal. He then wrote the words of the curse from the Torah on a roll of parchment. He took the water out of the laver in which the daily impurities of the priests were cleansed. And this is what they called holy water. You understand? If you raised a Catholic church and they sprinkle it with holy water, the only time the Bible calls anything holy water is if it's on the laver where the priest had to go wash their hands every time they kill something. And it was all stinky, smelly stuff. You understand?
Well, I missed something. Last time, he warns the woman, if she says she's innocent, what's going to happen? But what if she says she's guilty of that?
Then she can leave, and she can be divorced and retain her possessions.
And not get strangled or something.
Right. Well, that's not true. She can, what she would do in that case is ask for mercy, because she would have gone that to take him to that point. And in every case, this is the Sota said that every case that she received mercy.
And the mercy being she would be divorced. And
she would be divorced, but allowed to keep her possessions that she brought to the marriage. Okay, he wrote the words of the curse on the roll. And then they took a cup of the water where the priests had been cleaning themselves. And he added to it the dust from the floor of the sanctuary, the dirt that they walked on. And then in this mixture, he washed the writing on the roll so that the ink went into the water. You understand? So the word of God is the agency of the curse. And that, you know, the writing is dissolved in the water. The woman then repeated, "Amen, amen," twice, to testify that she had apprehended the meaning of the whole act. The woman was making an appeal to God to do two things. First, the priest took her offering and waved it before the Lord, i.e. her life was revealed in all its openness to the heart-searching God. He presented her meat offering, the fruit of her life, and waved it. And I can't ever, anyway. She then drank the bitter waters, assured it could do no harm to her if she was innocent. However guilty, her belly would swell with infection and her thigh would rot. According to the Sota, a wife could not be brought to this solemn trial unless her husband had previously warned her in the presence of two witnesses against intercourse with one whom he suspected. The two witnesses must have reported that she had ignored the warning. Also, the husband must have talked to her in private and in loving admonition. Then, with all this failed, the husband brought her to a local Sanhedrin, who would dispatch two of their scholars with the couple to Jerusalem, where they appeared before the great Sanhedrin. This act could only be done before the great Sanhedrin. The first endeavor of the Sanhedrin was to cause the accused by any means to make a confession. If she did so, she only lost what the husband had given her, but retained her own portion. Now, according to rabbinical law, adulteresses only suffered death if she persisted in that state after all this. It made the death penalty, in the rarest exception, maybe inconceivable. This is why that issue in the John 7:53 through 8:12 could not have taken place at the time of Christ. Plus the fact that they weren't stoned, they were strangled as the death penalty. So the whole process here, plus the act of what they were doing, made it just, it's obvious, it's just a scribe's addition to prove some point that he was trying to make. If she still persisted in her innocence, she was brought through the eastern gate of the temple and placed at the gate of Nicanor. Remember that? That's the one that's between the women, court of women, and the court of Israel. Remember the one that, court of women meant only the women could go no higher than that. Remember, it's the court of Gentiles, then the court of women, then the court of Israel, then the court of priests. The Nicanor gate is the one between the women and the Israel. The priest then tore off her dress, revealed to below her bosom, her breasts, and disheveled her hair. She had to have on a white dress at this time. Her white dress was then covered ceremoniously with blackened soot. All ornaments were taken from her, and a rope was put around her breasts, tied tightly around both breasts. She stood exposed to all except her parents. Her parents could not watch this. This was done to symbolize the warnings in Isaiah. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in the way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in the gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are as smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, will not recompense, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Now that's why they exposed her breasts with the rope. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom.
Where's it, Isaiah?
Isaiah 65, 2 to 7. They say what had been her pride and the vehicle of her temptation was now exposed to shame. If before the writing was washed into the water, she refused to drink the cup, her wave offering was scattered among the ashes. And the same thing happened if she at this time confessed her guilt. If she insisted on her innocence after the writing was washed, she was forced to drink the water. The wave offering belonged to the priest, except where the accused was the wife of a priest, in which case it was burned. The trial by the water of jealousy gradually ceased. It was abolished by Rabbi Jochanan after the death of Christ. Here's why he abolished it. Well, I'm going to read you something in a minute. But the Soda traces in bitter language the decay and loss of what had been good and precious to Israel, to yet greater sorrow of the last day shortly before Messiah, when all authority, obedience, and fear of God would decline in the earth, and our only hope would come from total trust in the Father. The tract ends with the final hope and gift of the Holy Spirit, and resurrection of all connected with the long-expected ministry of Elijah. And it says, in effect, that Because everybody was guilty of adultery, no one. Do this test any longer, and it coincided with the death of Christ. But let me read from this. This is pretty awesome. Now, I'm going to read some of this stuff, and I'll have to. It covers from. From just before the temple was destroyed all the way to some famous rabbis. And it says, and it's just a continual denigration of everything. And that's why this was stopped. During the war with Vespasian, they, the rabbis, decreed against the use of crowns worn by bridegrooms and against the use of the drum at a wedding. During the war of Quietus, they decreed against the use of crowns worn by brides that nobody should teach his son Greek. During the final war, they decreed that a bride should not go out in her, what do you call it? It's the palanquin, but in her, when we did it with Beth and Louis, we went from house to house, their bride. Anyway, they shouldn't do that. When Rabbi Meir died, the composers of fables ceased. When Ben-Azi died, the assiduous students of Torah ceased. When Ben-Zoma died, the expositors of Torah ceased. When Rabbi Akiba died, the glory of the Torah ceased. When Rabbi Hanaya Bar Dosa died, men of good deeds, ceased. When Rabbi Ketanta died, the pious men ceased. And why was his name called Ketanta? Because he was the youngest of the pious men, and this is the last time his name is ever mentioned in any of the rabbinic literature. When Rabbi Johanan Bar Zaki died, the luster of wisdom ceased. When Rabban Gamaliel the elder died, the glory of the Torah ceased, and purity and abnegation perished. When Rabbi Ishmael Bar Fabi died, the luster of the priesthood ceased. When Rabbi died, the most important one to them died, humility and fear of sin ceased. Rabbi Phineas Bar Jari says, when the second temple was destroyed, scholars and noblemen were ashamed and covered their head. Men of deed were disregarded. Men of arm and men of tongue grew powerful. Nobody inquires on behalf of Torah. Nobody prays on their behalf. Nobody asks, what meaneth this? And upon whom is it for us to rely? Upon our Father only, who is in heaven. Rabbi Eliezer the Great says, from the day the temple was destroyed, the sages begin to be like school teachers. School teachers like synagogue attendants. Synagogue attendants, they didn't have very much to do with school teachers in here, I'm sorry. Synagogue attendants like common people. And the common people became the most debased. There was none to ask, none to inquire. Upon whom? For it is us to rely. Upon our Father who is in heaven. In the footsteps of Messiah, insolence will increase and honor dwindle. The vine will yield its fruit abundantly, but the wine will be turned to alcoholism. The government will turn to heresy. In other words, the government will become Christian. And there will be none to offer them reproof. The meeting place of scholars will be used for immorality. Galilee will be destroyed. Gablon desolated. The dwellers on the frontier will go about begging from place to place without anyone to take pity on them. The wisdom of the learned will denigrate. Fears of sin will be despised. Truth will be lacking. Youth will put old men to shame. The old will stand up in the presence of the young. In other words, the young will make the old stand as an active. Yeah. A son will revile his father, a daughter will rise against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The face of the generation will be like the face of a dog incapable of showing shame. A son will not feel ashamed before his father, so upon whom is it for us to rely? Only upon our Father who is in heaven. Now, pretty wild stuff, huh?
I can see why you're in such a good mood so often.
Why?
You sit and read that stuff for hours and you're just like, that's really a downer. I mean, one by one, they're turning the lights out.
Well, I don't, there's no lights on.
Well, I know. I mean, that's really a downer.
It's not a downer.
It's not a downer.
Well, what did he mean when he said, you must drink the cup? Did he mean this cup, first of all? I believe he meant this cup. I believe we each must drink this cup. But he, Christ, will suffer the penalty for it. So this is the water of jealousy in which every one of us is guilty of. And so we've studied two of the three waters, the ashes of the red heifer, now the waters of jealousy.
I remember when you said talked about this first time.
3 years ago.
Yeah.
Almost, well, 2 years and 11 months.
We all were thinking about, you know, drinking that cup and everything. And then, you know, you said, Christ suffered the penalty of it.
Amen.
Wow.
Well, I don't want to get on the next one tonight. Anybody have anything else?
What is the next one?
Leprosy.